Picture Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with two clay tablets in his hands. They contain the Ten Commandments handed down by God Almighty. The first commandment is like a 95-mile-per-hour fastball right down the middle of the human heart. The Lord demands exclusive worship when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second commandment is like a filthy slider across the outside corner of the human heart. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." In other words, worship God in response to his revelation, not your imagination. No other gods and no carved images. Are you obeying the two commandments of worship? I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
The first commandment of worship is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The second comes your way next, right here on Something Good Radio. Hi, and welcome to another day of teaching from Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Well, even believers in Christ sometimes try to worship God plus something or someone else. God plus their spouse. God plus their job. God plus money. But as Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Visit somethinggoodradio.org to hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's our new and improved website, somethinggoodradio.org. From his teaching series, True Worship, here's Ron with part two of his Something Good Radio message, The Two Commandments of Worship.
And the God of heaven drew the line right at the start. So listen, if we're going to be in this relationship together, no other gods, you worship me and me alone. About a generation later, Joshua drew the same line in the sand. Now Moses is at the end of his life, and he didn't lead the Israelites but to the edge of the promised land and the edge of the Jordan River. Joshua would take them in across the Jordan into the promised land to take possession of the land. It was now a new generation. These were the kids and the grandkids of the generation that came out of Egypt. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says to them, "Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Their tendency, their worship, their fallen worship default was already going back to Egypt and to those false gods. And Joshua goes on to say, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Sometime following Joshua, Elijah the prophet comes on the scene. And you remember the rumble in the jungle, the showdown on Mount Carmel between, you know, Elijah and the one true God and the 400 prophets of Baal. And Elijah says in 1 Kings 18, "How long will you go on limping between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." Even back then, the prophet Elijah said, "Stop doing the religious hokey pokey, one foot in and one foot out, and you know, doing it all about. Stop doing that. Listen, if Baal is the one true God, worship him. Be all in with him. But if he's not, and Yahweh is, then worship him." Stop vacillating and flirting between two opinions. Even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "You cannot serve God and money." Back up a few verses in Matthew 6 from verse 24 where he said that to verse 21, and Jesus made money the heart of the matter in worship. He says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also." You want to know why Jesus spoke so much about money and material possessions? Because he made money and the things that money can buy and all those shiny things that we are joyously and effusively celebratory about, like the new car or the new house or the new whatever majig you bought, is because where your treasure is, that which you value and esteem the most, that's where your heart is. And you can't serve God and money at the same time. There's only one seat on the throne of your life. And you can't keep vacillating between two opinions. You got to decide which you're going to worship and which you're going to serve. The first commandment of worship, no other gods. And I hope you've already made the transition in your mind's eye and built that bridge from 3,000 years ago to today. Because the idolatry of our day, maybe it looks a little different, but anything which receives that joyous, effusive celebration, the highest esteem and value that we place on anything, something or someone, if it's not God, it's idolatrous. And our worship is in vain, Jesus would say. Ouch. Well, let's move from the first commandment of worship, no other gods, to the second commandment of worship, which talks about no carved images. And here's where we go for, and I'll use a baseball analogy, we go from a 95-mile-an-hour fastball right down the middle of the human heart, no other gods. Now to, and you'll love this, baseball people, a filthy slider. Just catches the corner of the human heart. And here's how the Lord says it through Moses. Now back to Exodus 20, middle of verse 5. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Again, he's telling them now the right way to worship. Now, again, 3,000 years ago, the most creative people living at the time of Moses were artists who fed the religious imaginations of people by sculpting images of the gods. And this was especially true in ancient Egypt with its many, many gods. Artisans would make big money by carving the likeness of the gods into small idols and selling them to the people. When God called his people out of Egypt and spoke to them, he put a stop to the use of their imaginations, their artistic imaginations in worship. And he basically said to them, not only worship me exclusively, but now, and this is a part of the covenant relationship, the terms of the covenant, you are to worship me in response to my revelation of myself, not in response to your imagination. In other words, don't worship me by saying, oh, I kind of imagine God to be like this. That is the beginning of idolatry, friends. Whether it devolves into the carving of an image that is like what you believe to be God-like and you set that up and worship that, or you just allow vain imaginations in your own mind to say, this is what I think God is like, and I hear it often, my God would never do this or this. And I know that's the beginning of idolatry if what you're talking about does not align to how God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. What about the human imagination corrupts our worship of God? A.W. Tozer once remarked, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And he's spot on. That's why a while ago I did a series of messages titled, What is God Really Like? And we studied, not in an exhaustive way, but we studied, I don't know, 8 or 9 or 10 of the attributes of God as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. Because worshiping him begins not only with a commitment to exclusivity, that he alone is the object of my worship. He alone gets the most joyous and effusive celebration in my heart. He is the object of my most treasured possession, the highest thing that I value. It's not only that, but it's also worshiping him in response to how he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. J.I. Packer picks up on this idea. He's a great theologian, and he says, how should we form thoughts about God? Not only can we not imagine him adequately, since he is at every point greater than we can grasp, We dare not trust anything our imagination suggests about him. For, and listen to this, the built-in habit of fallen minds is to scale God down. That's what idolatry ultimately does. That's what a worship instinct that has gone awry does. It scales God down to a size that we can either control or be comfortable with.
We'll return to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones in just a moment. To listen to any of Ron's messages on demand, please visit somethinggoodradio.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out our online store to find resources that will help you grow in your faith. You'll find those resources by using the Library tab at the top of the homepage. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Something Good only exists through the faithful prayer and financial support of listeners like you. Today, as you give, we'll give you access to download the complete series you're hearing now, True Worship. That's all 5 messages in Ron's teaching series, True Worship. Donate online at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. You can also call our offices at 757-276-1099. Now here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, The 2 Commandments of Worship.
J.B. Phillips years ago wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. It's a classic, just a short little book. But he began to imagine and talk about all the ways we imagine God to be like and how we scale him down to something we can either understand or something we can control. For instance, I imagine God to be like a policeman that rules my life with his laws. Is God like that to you in your mind and in your imagination? Or Philip says, I imagine God to be like a kind old man who says, boys will be boys. Can you just picture God in his white beard and rocking in his rocking chair? Is that the picture you have of God in your mind? I imagine God to be like a corporate CEO that manages and directs my life. How about this one? I imagine God to be like my earthly father, good or bad. How easy it is to take our experiences, good or bad, with our earthly father and say, well, that must be what God is like. And some people who have a difficult relationship with their earthly father have a difficult time praying our Father who art in heaven and cultivating that kind of relationship with the perfect Father God that he is. How about this one? I imagine God to be like Santa Claus. No, not exactly. No, that's not who he is. Politicians, you know, like to jump on the religious bandwagon. I can imagine up in our nation's capital, someone saying, I imagine God to be like a white middle-class Republican. Or I imagine God to be like a poor black Democrat. No. You don't have the right to hijack the revelation of God and say he is like this or like that. Now let's go one step further. I imagine God to be like me. That's where New Age philosophy goes. New Age theology or New Age philosophy, which is prevalent in media ministries or media outlets like Oprah and her spirituality movements and all the gurus that she brings on, they'll borrow a little bit of language from Orthodox Christianity and twist it, give it new meaning and new understanding. Yes, we are created in the image of God, but that doesn't mean God is like me. It means I'm a little bit like God. And there's a Grand Canyon difference between those two statements. God is never like me. He created me in his image. Ultimately, New Age theology and New Age philosophy wants us to say, I imagine God to be me, and I am God. And now we've come from the idolatry of 3,000 years ago, which we really can't sometimes identify with because we don't carve little images and put them up in our homes and worship them, to, oh, in the selfie generation, we're just worshiping self. You know, anything we can do, the most joyous and effusive celebration is me. And what I'm all about is the culture of our time and the culture of our day. Exodus chapter 20, middle of verse 5 and further. The Lord finishes out these first two commandments of worship, interestingly enough, with a little revelation of himself. Now, the human mind, the fallen human mind is not even able to fathom and encompass who God is. Oh, we have the revelation of God in Scripture. And we are to worship him in response to that revelation, not in response to our own imagination of who we think he is or want him to be, but in response to how he's revealed himself. And that in and of itself is an exhaustive study. You know, you spend a lifetime learning who God is and what he is like from the pages of Scripture. But here, even in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God drops a little bone there for the Israelites. He says, no other gods, commandment number one, and no carved images. Don't worship me out of your imagination. Worship me for who I am. And by the way, here's a little bit, just a little bit of who I am. Middle of verse 5, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What did God just say about himself there that we should respond to in worshiping him? First thing he said was, I'm a jealous God. Now, not the kind of pitiful jealousy, you know, that hurts a relationship. Think again of the marriage relationship. This is the kind of jealousy that protects, that guards and protects that precious relationship for any outside influence that might destroy it. Every bride should jealously guard her marriage relationship. Every husband should jealously guard. Every husband and wife should jealously guard any destructive outside influence that may damage the relationship. And God is the same way. He calls Israel his bride in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ. By the way, marriage was God's idea. And he takes the imagery of marriage and that picture of marriage, which is an incredible picture of so many things. And he says, listen, I'm like a jealous groom, and I want to jealously protect that relationship. But he also says that he's just. And I get that from that expression where he says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but I'll show steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The God of the Bible is a God of justice. Now, those are just two things you could meditate on and kind of, you know, go deeper on as to who God is. He's telling them, listen, don't worship me in response to your own wild imaginations of who you want me to be. Worship me in terms of how I've revealed myself to you. And then he just drops in little nuggets of revelation. I'm a jealous God. I'll always protect. That's why I have these covenant terms, to protect our relationship and to protect you. But if you step outside of that protective canopy, I have no other choice but to act in justice. And I'll punish those who hate me, but I'll be incredibly gracious to those who love me. And it goes on for generations and generations. And you say, well my God would never do something like that. Well, okay, that's the beginning of a path toward idolatry. Now we worship God for who he is. And again, this is just a small little smidgen of who he is. We're asking the question, what is true worship? And before we get into various places in the Scripture and expressions and different types of worshipers in the Scripture, I think it's important for us, again, to come back to the base of Mount Sinai, where so much began, and to understand the two commandments of worship. It starts here. that there are no other gods. Scan through your life. Be ruthless about anything or anyone that receives that joyous, effusive celebration in your heart. Anything that is your most prized and treasured and valued thing or relationship, it all comes in second place to the one true God. Everything else in life falls into place when you put Him first, right? But that's where worship begins. Exclusively worshiping Him and worshiping Him who is truly Him as we understand Him through His primary sources of revelation, which are the Word of God, the written Word, and the living Word who is His Son, Jesus Christ. You get to know God through this book, and your worship will be targeted like a laser. You stay focused on Jesus Christ, the real Jesus of the Bible, and your worship will be focused like a laser. And then jealously guard any influence that may compromise that in any way. And we're on our way to truly, truly worshiping God.
Thanks so much for joining us for today's Something Good radio message, The Two Commandments of Worship. Well, Ron, when we talk about true worship, we're not talking just about an action. It goes to motive as well, does it not?
There's no question about it, Brian. Motive is critical to the genuine worship of God. If you're doing it only because you want something from Him, only because you're trying to strike some sort of bargain with God, well, on the outside, it may appear to others as if you're worshiping Him, but it's not genuine worship because the motive isn't pure. In and of itself, prayer or church attendance is not true worship. Neither is reading the Bible or raising your hands during worship music. People can do all these things without truly worshiping God. Genuine worship means that first, you actually view God and God alone as worthy of that worship. And second, you believe in who He says He is, not in who you imagine Him to be. Then you worship according to that belief. Anything short of that, and you're just going through the motions of worship without actually worshiping God. There's a clear dividing line there between those who believe who God says He is and those who don't. But there's also a dividing line within the group that actually believes God is worthy of their worship. Even Christians sometimes go through periods where they're just going through the motions. Maybe they're going through a hard time, a divorce, or some traumatic event. And they're so focused on who or what they've lost that they may not worship God the way they normally would. This is common to all of us, and that's why I want to encourage all of our listeners. When you're faced with a challenge that tempts you to take your eyes off of Jesus, that's when you need Him the most. That's when a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of true worship, if you will, can be the very thing you need to get you through whatever it is you're going through. We were created for the purpose of genuinely worshiping God, which means when we do, when we fulfill that God-given purpose, we find more joy and peace than we ever could otherwise, no matter what we're going through.
That's Dr. Ron Jones with some great final thoughts on today's message, The Two Commandments of Worship. And now, Ron, as we wrap things up for today here on Something Good Radio, tell us what's in store for next time as you move ahead in your series, True Worship.
Well, Brian, for the past 2 days, I've talked about true worship itself. You worship God alone, and you worship Him according to who He says He is, not who you think He is. That's what genuine worship looks like. Starting tomorrow, I'll show you what genuine worshipers look like. Now, there are all sorts of worshipers in Scripture. There are ruined worshipers and content worshipers and reluctant worshipers and transformed worshipers. But for the next couple of days, I'm going to talk about genuine worshipers. If you have the time, brush up on John chapter 4 in advance of our next message, because that's where I'll be taking you as I move forward in this series we're calling True Worship.
That's tomorrow in Dr. Ron Jones' message, The True Worshiper. Join us then for Something Good for Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio. I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.